You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. In our exercise of the book of Hebrews, God is giving the extra in helping us understand our unique relationship to God that is to be exercised. And so as we did in verse 24 and onward, let us consider one another to provoke. And the word provoke means to irritate, to rub something, to irritate it, to stir it up. A sharpening a knife, if you might. To provoke unto love and to good works. So we need to be provoking and irritating. So why? Because you're part of the body. And the member of the temple still standing. And so some Jewish believers, could be considering maybe still go to the temple, etc., and the sacrifices. And keep in mind that the Jewish people in their best days would have a relationship to God by way of the tabernacle, by way of the temple. And that's what they'd have. The temple's there, the tabernacle's there. And apart from the priesthood and the Levites who had special relationship to the tabernacle and the temple, they had that relationship. But the people didn't. And the people would be in and out and would go and sacrifice and do all those things. But it wasn't quite so personal as when our Lord came and died on the cross and made possible to demonstrate what Israel was not believing. Israel was not receiving his wonderful saving grace. And therefore, Israel is losing out. God is going to demonstrate that wonderful relationship we're to have to God in and by his personal being, God the Son of Man. And he has a relationship to God in his perfect humanity that God intended us to have, as it were, a unique made in his image and likeness. And we're to have that relationship to God and exercise that relationship to God. The Jewish people rejected him and crucified him. So God, before the wrath of God, comes the grace of God. What are we doing? Our assignment, Ephesians 3 and verse 2 in that, we are demonstrating the grace of God. We are demonstrating the dispensation of grace. Moses, the dispensation of law. The church, the dispensation of grace. So God is demonstrating something wonderful. Now, so therefore, the book of Hebrews is written. Written so that what we understand, that unique difference, what the Jewish people didn't make it very personal, God has made it very personal. So therefore, when we receive the Lord as our Savior, God gives us a unique relationship to himself. He's demonstrating that relationship that God meant humans to have to God in a wonderful way, by way of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And he's demonstrating that relationship. So what do we get? What's the book of Hebrews? It's to understand that we have a unique relationship, not like the Jews had. Save Jews, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Save Jews. No, different. We have a unique relationship to God in the body. We're his body. And you can't enjoy and keeping in mind 1 Corinthians 10 and 8, 1 Corinthians 12 and 18, God places us in the body as it pleases him. So when you come to know the Lord as a Savior, God places you in Christ, in his body, as it were. So you have a unique relationship to God. You're a part of the body. Your physical body has all the parts to it. And if I put the parts in different jars up here, and I put all the different parts, your lungs and your liver and your pancreas and gallbladder, and line them all up, and we could look at all those parts on a shelf, and we could see them. And they're all healthy, healthy pancreas, healthy liver. We see that. But you know what? It isn't too impressive. Not too impressive. It's there. There are different shapes, etc. But when I gather them up all up together and put them rightly in order in a person, all of a sudden those parts, you can't see them anymore. But what you see is life, a wonderful, unique relationship to God. You see life. Out here, all the parts are there. But when the body is functioning, that's when all the parts become alive and full of vitality and vigor. Now, having said that, that's what the book of Hebrews is trying to get across, among other things. You have it, you want like the Jews. So you say, well, we're in and out, we come and go. No, no, you want to demonstrate your wonderful, unique part, you're a part in the body as the whole. And that body, as it comes together on the Lord's Day like this, it demonstrates the parts of the body coming together. Remember, each local assembly in each area, district, not 10 different churches, but one in each district, as it were. What are they demonstrating? They're demonstrating the wonderful, unique relationship God has made possible. So they come together and the body gathers together in His name, and they're there. It can't be done out here in the jars. It's wonderful being a part of the body, but there's what's missing is that part of the body is meant to function with all the other parts. That part of the body is meant to function with the head. So all of it becomes alive. That's what the local church is. And without it, the sincere reading your Bible and everything, you can't demonstrate your unique relationship to God in a very personal way. You're in the body. And in the body, God demonstrates that local body. Each local body is individually to demonstrate God's person in the fullness of Christ. And as that body demonstrates that person in a most wonderful, wonderful way, it's because I'm part of the body. That's why I'm here. I got saved. I'm not like the Jews, in and out, maybe sacrifice. If the temple was still up like it was in Hebrews. No, no. You have a unique relationship to God. And we gather together, provoking one another unto good works and love. Otherwise, we're just there. So what's the irritation? What's the provoking? To understand each other, this part of the body needs this part of the body. And they belong together. And we understand that. And we provoke. We are irritating. We're there. Therefore, it says, let us consider one another, provoking, irritating unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some, they were doing it. They did, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to do that. I can go to this temple. I could do something else. You can't do that. And I understand. And we need to understand. Many years ago, you could go to many in New England. In New England, you could go to find a local body of believers, churches, in different places, towns, that at least they believed, at least they were trying to be believers believing in some form. That was something. You can't do that today. You can't do that anymore. Very hard to find anything. You can get into a set churches, quote unquote. They aren't trying to be the body. They are not even understanding they're the body. We're just part of the group, and this is our group. The Baptists are over here, the Methodists are over here, the Presbyterians are over here, Greek Orthodox are over here. We're each doing our thing, never the two to connect, except in the ecumenical movement, which is very active and going to be Revelation 17. Now, all I'm trying to say to myself is, you have to be in the body, be saved. To be in the body, you've got to practice bringing the be in the assembly. Why are you warning us, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together? Because you can't function without it. Can't do it. Live is very good. Bring it to work, to school, to home. It's very good. But it isn't the same. It isn't the same. This is in the local body, wherever it is. This is where the expression God gives to his wonderful grace, uniting the whosoever's that believe in one body in a unique way. So, the book of Hebrews, you can understand, if I can help it, you can understand the wonderfulness that we have something very, very, very special. You're part of the body of Christ forever. You demonstrate forever your unique position, seated in heavenly places. No one else can say that. Can't say it. You can say it if you're saved. No one else can say it. Moses can't say it. Jeremiah can't say it. John the Baptist can't say it. They're all wonderfully God's people, but they can't say that. You can say that, and you say, well, who are you compared to John the Baptist and Jeremiah? I agree. Who are we? Except, what is God doing? What is grace? Taking the whosoever's, the unmerited favor, and taking whosoever's that would believe and placing them in that body. They're nobodies that have become somebodies in God's grace. They aren't some mighty giants of yesterday. They're just nobodies that God has placed in his body in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And that's what needs to be understood. That's what the book of Hebrews. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And as you keep reading, if I can, in verse 25. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So, A, we don't want to forsake, to abandon, to leave in the lurch. To leave behind is the verb. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be forsaking that relationship that God has made possible in a wonderful, wonderful way. So, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and exhorting one another. Exhorting. A, we aren't forsaking. B, we're exhorting, going and going to go. So that we're going to look to God, and God's going to have to help us in every way that we could continue faithful. And we need to be faithful, because it's easy to be unfaithful. That's our old nature. That's why we have to be admonished and encouraged and rebuked and everything else to stay with it, because it's our old nature that wouldn't do this. The old nature is an earthbound thing. To understand God's, to be part of a body, to be part of God, that's very hard. So, and just to see that, as you know, over, if I can, to John chapter 6 for a moment. And just to, you're familiar with it, but put it together. What happens to believers? They're trying to, assuming they're believers. And in John chapter 6, and you'd recall our Lord has just told them that he is the bread of life. And unless you eat that bread, you have no life in you. No life in you. Now, having said that, verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And they had a whole lot of discussion and argument and debate about how this could be. How could this possibly be? And then Jesus helped them, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, most assuredly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And that really got them. That really got them, because you can't do that. And therefore, how could Christ die for us? He took us and we in his own body on the tree. That's what he did. But who's dying on the cross? He is. Who's there? So except I understand, I am so related to God in Christ. He took me, you, in his own body on the tree. Personally, in flesh and blood, he bore our sin in his own body. Therefore, in verse 60, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Now, it's a personal, unique relationship that's unheard of, that God makes possible in a most wonderful way. And the Jews said, that relationship is not possible. But it is possible. And because, they said, that's a hard thing. So the point. And verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? And it did. Verse 62, what? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And that's the background that they responded to. So as we go along, we keep thinking and hearing and seeing, and God keeps making himself known, hopefully in a good way to us, and he does. So therefore, when I come to verse 65, he said, therefore, I said unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They didn't want to go anywhere. Everything hits. Think of our own history, your own history, watching people. Everything's so good until you hit that next page. And they didn't like what's on the next page. They didn't mind the page before it. But when you come to the next page, they don't want that. Now, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. It's a hard saying. And you know the context, chapter 6, if I can, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12 that are there, what are you guys going to do? He said, well, they all say bye-bye. And so God looks at him and says, now what are you guys going to do? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that there's nowhere else to go. God, you're the only God and only Savior. There's no one else. All kinds of religions and philosophies, they're all there. But they don't have any oomph to them. You're the only one. And how do we know? Crucified and risen. That's why you know. You have no question, you killed me. And I'm alive forevermore. Now that is his testimony. And there's no one else in forever that has that, able to say that. God said, listen, I'm going to rise again. That's the only evidence I'm going to give you that I am who I am. And that's enough evidence. That's enough. You want to, wouldn't it be, you know, people have said that, no? If someone would just come back from the dead and tell us what's going on, then we'd know what to do and how to do it, you know, maybe. And, of course, that wouldn't do any good because, you know, from the Lord said that. If I did bring people back from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't believe there is such a thing as God's holy, happy heaven. They wouldn't believe there's such a thing as hell and fire and brimstone. They don't believe. They couldn't believe. They couldn't believe. So therefore, many people forsake many reasons. One other place, different, 1 John. And in 1 John, if I can, and in chapter 2, and you'd recall 1 John chapter 2, speaking of these days in which we live, chapter 2, verse 17, and the world passes away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, verse 18, it is the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, and even now are there many Antichrist, spirit of Antichrist, all kinds of things, whereby we know that it is the last time. And they went out from us, but they were not of us, for had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest, clear, public, plain, that they are not all, they were not all of us. They were not with us. So God, what do we have to do? Don't forsake the assembling of his house together, the manner of some is. Don't be doing it. Otherwise, who knows where you are? And you can't grow, you can't know, and you can't survive in the fullest way apart from that body. And we're trying to be believers in the light of the New Testament. We've been trying that since square one. That's what we're trying to do. And be it. God help us. Now, having said that, back over to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10. And don't be but exhorting one another, verse 25, so much more as you see the day approaching. And remember that day, now what's in front of them? If you were standing there reading, listening to the book of Hebrews being read to you in the local assembly, you could have been in Ephesus, you could have been in Thessalonica, and be reading and have someone read to you the epistle, the book of Hebrews. Now, so here we are. Here's 70 AD, they're still sacrificing in the temple. They're still doing that. Now, is that the day Titus is going to destroy the city just in a couple of years? So it's all going to be gone. That's right. And the Jews, some are going to commit suicide. Judaism commits suicide. And Titus offers them, remember we shared that with you. Titus offered them, but just surrender, behave yourself, I won't do anything. And that wasn't their will. And the chief priest and everybody got to go get them. And therefore, Titus levels the city and the people. They ask for it. Now, so in the process, is that the day that we're looking at in verse 25? So much more is the sea today approaching. No, it isn't that day. Not that day. They weren't thinking of that day. What they were looking for was the Lord's return at any moment. And there's the day of judgment, the wrath is coming, and God's going to go and do a wonderful thing. But we're looking for that wonderful, wonderful appearing of our Lord called the rapture. Looking to that. And God has to help us to see it, understand it. And so as you turn the epistles, chapters in the New Testament, you keep reading. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. John chapter 14, you know. In my Father's house are many mansions. I wouldn't bother telling you if it were not so. I'm going to go and prepare. I want you to prepare a place for you. I want you to be where I am. You come to the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. If I want John to stay alive, Peter, you're going to die. You're going to be crucified, etc. But if I want John, because Peter wants to know, what about John? If I want John to stay alive till I come. That's way back here. Till I come. I could come at any moment. Till I come. Remember we did that on last week and that, but that now, there is no time. Now everything is now to God. One big, gigantic picture. All at once. And everything is now. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if we can, so he's looking for the, and if you want to just see that, all the epistles, here's one. Just go to Thessalonians, just to remind yourself. And here's Thessalonians. And you can pick it up, please, chapter 1, verse 10. What were they doing? Turning from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10. We're waiting for his son out from heaven, the heavens, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What are you doing, Thessalonians? We're waiting. That's what we're waiting. We come to chapter 2, as you know, verse 19. For what is our hope and joy and crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? We've got to say it. We've got to keep saying it. That's right. He's coming. Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He's going to say it again. And then in chapter 4, he just lets it roll out, verses 13 through verse 18. He's coming. God, the trumpet, the last sound, verse 17, 4 and 17, just for a little context. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, us guys on planet Earth, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with force, with power, taken up, the Latin word rapture, caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we be ever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So you could, I could do Philippians, each one, I could turn. What are you saying? He's coming, right? Just coming. That's what you need to know. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. It's the only way you can give full, it's the only way you're going to grow. Over, if I can, to Hebrews. So God, we're looking. God's looking. They were looking for the Lord's return in a most, most wonderful way. So therefore, in verse 26, if we sin willfully, after that we, now keep in mind, in order to keep things in order, you have in verse 26, the author, the writer, the penman for the book of Hebrews, the believer, is including himself. So verse 26, if we, the writer and the people reading, the believers, if we willfully sin after the we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sin. So if we willfully sin, present tense, for reason, explanation, exhortation, for reason. Reason, why are you telling us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? For if we sin willfully, if we do that willfully, and keeping in mind now when we say that, willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So if you sin willfully, full intent, nothing held back, you're going to sin willfully. And in verse 26, willfully sin. And that's the practice, the condition. Deliberately sinning. If we deliberately do it. We willfully do it. If we sin willfully. After that, receive the knowledge of the truth. If we really, really, really do that. If we really do that. If we could do it. If we did that. If we put aside our relationship to God in Christ, we received him as our Savior. If we could really push that aside, if we willfully did it, then obviously there is no. If I reject Christ's death on the cross, then there is no more sacrifice for sin. He had to die for my sin. If I reject, I don't believe he died for my sin. I don't believe that. I don't receive that. Then there is no sacrifice for sin. You're dead, like our Lord said in John 8. If you don't believe in me, you're dead in your sin. You're dead in your sins. You have no Savior. You have no Savior. So if we were to do that, So now, and in the process, practice this condition of sin, if we did that. So after receiving. So picking up if I can, and the easiest way to get this a little bit to help you understand that, think of Judas, if you would. Now Judas spent the whole public ministry with our Lord, with Peter, James, and John, 3 1/3 years, approximately. And they did that. And Peter and Judas was able to go, and he partook of the with them. They were with him. Judas heard everything, but even given power, when they were given power, he had power to heal, to cast out demons. He had all of that. He was there for 3 1/3 years. And like you read in John 6 a little bit ago, but Judas didn't know him. didn't know him. So how can someone be there and not be saved? Easy. Sit through it out. Have a little thing, I accept this and I don't accept that. I might believe this, I might not believe that. All of it's subjective. And therefore, I can change it. And I think of people, and you may know some, professors, Philadelphia College of the Bible, that one guy, very good, all kinds of books, syllabuses and stuff on good truth. And then all of a sudden, he left it all and went up to Canada, etc., and became different. I said, how could you do that? How could you do that? You knew. Judas, could you quote the same as Peter and John? I can. I can do that. But in the process, I don't believe it like Peter and James and John do. They're trusting the person of Christ who's saying what they don't understand, but they're resting in his person. Judas is not doing that. Back to this fellow. What was the problem? And we shared these things years ago. You have to have truth, the wonderful, wonderful plant, the tree of truth, as it were. The tree, our God, the branch and the vine, is locked into God. So when I read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, where is that locked into? God. It isn't going to move. If I read it like some do, and well, it doesn't really mean that, etc., etc., I read it, I accept it, I might even say I believe it somewhat, but I'm not letting it lock itself in. God said it, that's what it means, it means what it says what it means. Lock it in. All of the truth is locked into God. What we're reading, what we're trying to understand right now even, is locked in God. So we may fumble around trying to get it clear in our head. If we sin willfully after we've received, God knows exactly what that means. And so in the process, if I'm going to go and let that, I'm going to get the context of this as we move along here, get the context of it in a most wonderful way, God help me. I'm going to let it lock itself into God. I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to debate it. I just want to understand it and rest in the God who said it. So if I rest, let the truth find it like a tree, find its roots down into God. It can't change. It can't change. God doesn't change his word. But if I'm not letting, if I'm not locking it in, that's why we, God, you said, you ought to know these John 5:13, these things are written unto you that you might know that you're saved in a most wonderful way. Why? Because they're written. They're locked in God. That's who they are. They're not going to go anywhere. I just need to believe them. Judas didn't do that. Peter, James, and John did. Different. They believed the God who said it meant it. Judas didn't believe Christ who said it meant it. Didn't believe it. So therefore, Jude is a wonderful, easy example. Can someone be in, here's this Bible college professor, all of that. You didn't lock the truth in. All of the wonderful dispensations and all the things you said are right. They're absolutely right. Just like you can read the Bible. And anyone can read the Bible. And what we're reading in chapter 10, verse 26, anyone can read. I could take it down the street to the grocery store guy, and he could read that verse to me, couldn't he? It's just as true as can be. But he doesn't believe, he doesn't even know what he's doing. But he's reading it for me. You can read it, sure you can, but you have to believe. And that's where Judas departed. I read that and then I, whatever, see? And they keep reading. And if I don't, if I just keep doing it, if I just keep rejecting my unique relationship to God, then, verse 27, but a fearful, certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So if I'm looking to God in a most wonderful way and looking for God's wonderful grace to happen, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a God. It's a fearful thing. So here, and so, but can, but I didn't mean to lose that. But can people be in church? Sure they can. You think we've had it, we've even had it over the years, where someone stood up, finally, or someone, been professing believer for years. And something was said in the study or whatever they were doing, God convicted the heart, and got up and he said, and the person said, I need to be saved. I never was saved. I sat there and listened to everything, did it, but I wasn't saved. I need to get saved. I remember once when I was doing that, you don't even know the people, you do know them, but you don't know them. And in the process, the wife came up after me, after in this particular case, in a thing, and she said, now I know I'm saved. This is a professor's wife, a Bible professor's wife. She said, I just had no assurance I was saved. But you're a Bible professor's wife. So people can sit there and not be saved at all. Anyway, so now, it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands, fearful looking for a judgment and a fire indignation. So it's an awesome thing. So here's the warning. And remember now, go back and you'll do it quickly, over to Hebrews chapter 2. And Hebrews chapter 2, remember all the way through, as it were, God gives a warning. Wonderful, wonderful truth. And he warns us to stay awake and lock it in. Hebrews in chapter 2. And verses 1 through 4, there's the first warning. And verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That's the first warning. First warning. Therefore, warning, make sure you don't neglect your unique relationship to God. Don't neglect it. Chapter 3. And in chapter 3, you have another warning. And it has to do with unbelief and disobedience. In chapter 3, and going from, as it were, verse 1 over to chapter 4, and verse 3. Wow. So God, don't let your heart get hard. Don't let that happen. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So if we sin willfully, there's no more. There's no way to get saved. You got to get that clear in the head. Over to the third warning, chapter 5. And chapter 5, and verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, he is a babe. So therefore, and in chapter 5, it's sliding all the way down to chapter 6, verse 19. So what are you doing? You don't want to be sloth, lazy, hopeless, fall away, because it doesn't matter, it isn't important, etc., etc. So there's the third warning. And then there's the fourth one, chapter 10. chapter 10, which we just read in verse 26, if we sin willfully. And so therefore, leaving God, looking God, certain, following away, judgment, a fearful, terrible, expecting judgment, if we can, certain, fearful, looking for judgment, expecting it, and in the process, punishment to condemnation, there's the condemnation. Now, so it's there. If I believe, it's gone. I don't have that anymore. But if I don't believe, it's still there. Look over in John, Gospel of John, and just to remind yourself, John in chapter 3. As you come to the end of age, there's more and more departure, less and less of everything. Chapter 3, picking up condemnation. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why is that? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why are they condemned? They're condemned already, because they haven't believed. If I neglect God's saving grace, if I don't believe, you say, verse 18, if I don't believe, then I'm condemned already. If I believe, I'm not condemned. I'm not condemned. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So if I believe, then I have everlasting life. If I don't believe, the wrath of God abides in me. I'm condemned already, the wrath of God. I don't believe. If we sin willfully after we've done this, there's no more sacrifice. There's no more solution for anything. If I don't understand that relationship God has made possible in a most wonderful, wonderful way, then there's no way to fix anything. Therefore, over in Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 10. But a certain fiery indignation, a zeal of fire, jealousy of fire, fearful expectation of the wrath of God. We just read it. The wrath of God abideth on you, John 3:36. So God, that's what it's there. So if I don't, I'm under the wrath of God. And I don't want to be under the wrath of God. So therefore, and making it, driving home the point in verse 28. And the adversaries are there. Verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. They died without any mercy. That's what they did. They violated, when they do the, see it over Leviticus. Leviticus. Deuteronomy and chapter 17. And looking at apostasy. And you will note chapter 17, Deuteronomy, verse 2. 17:2. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, neither the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven which they did, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard it, and inquired diligently, and behold, if it be true, and the thing is certain, that's what they're doing, they're worshiping the moon or something, certain that such abomination is wrought in Israel. You can't have it among the camp of the believers. The believers need to be believers. Verse 5. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even to that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they be die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. You got to have two or three witnesses. Verse 7. The hands of the witnesses the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So shalt thou put evil away from among. You can't corrupt the Israel. You've got to fix the things in Israel. You've got to have believers being believers. We have said that recently. You've got to do that. All that we do as a team, as a unit, requires believers representing this assembly. Think of a football team. Here's the football team all in red uniforms. And here comes some more people out on the field in a green and orange uniform. And they come out on the field among us. And we're going to make the play, and then we do it. The trouble is, the guy with the orange and the green or whatever it is, who are you representing? Everyone wearing red is what? Representing the red. That's what you know. They all represent the red team. You can't put orange and green teams out there. It's confusing. Who is out there if you put the orange team, a green team, and that? The green team isn't on the same page the red team is. They aren't on the same page. You have to have believers representing where we're coming from, not where they're coming from, where we're coming from. And we did a whole paper on this for the ladies and the men, so you see it. You can't, don't, anyway, I got to quit. You don't want to go. You don't want to plow the field with an ox and a donkey. Remember? Don't mix the seeds. Don't mix them. You can't do it. It's not the way to do. You must have the same kind of movement to represent the same thing. Otherwise, you're giving confusing messages to people, and we don't want to do that. Want to be on the same page.